Good morning, everyone. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5. And we are almost through Peter's first letter. And this morning, as we enter into these last few moments with Peter and the subject of how you and I as believers conduct our lives, even in the face of suffering and trials and hardships, Peter this morning is going to hit each and every one of us where it hurts when he's going to talk to us about the importance of humility and how that God gives grace to the humble. We'll be looking this morning at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. Please join me as we read this passage together. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you.
Right.
Let's go to the Lord now and thank him for these words of comfort. Lord Jesus, we come to you right now. And Lord, there are so many of us in here today that are carrying a weight. It's a weight and a burden in our life that has come, and it has been a real trial and test of our faith. And Lord, today I thank you so much that we have an answer to where we can lay and cast that burden down. Lord, that in your grace, you meet our needs. And your requirement for us is for us to see ourselves as we are and to see you as you are. So Lord, this morning, as we enter into this time with your holy word, would your Holy Spirit speak to cast off the greatest of obstacles that sometimes we refuse to even let go of because we hold it so near and dear, and that's our pride. Lord Jesus, humble us this morning. For your glory's sake, we ask these things in your name. Amen. When you're talking about humility, and when you're thinking about the struggle that Peter is writing here, it's a wonderful connection with Peter's life and Peter's story and the greatest hope that Peter encountered in his life was standing at an empty tomb. For everything that he had seen, everything that he had experienced, everything that he had witnessed, and everything that he would testify would be transformed through a reality that was mind-boggling, that Jesus is alive. For when it was the most dark, when Peter and the disciples had lost hope, when Peter and the disciples had witnessed the terrible handling of our beautiful Savior by the Roman soldiers, by the leaders, by the people, on the cross, the disciples witnessed Jesus at his lowest moment. But it was all part of the plan. And for Peter to see and witness the resurrection, it changed his life. And it's a question that we've been asking each and every week of this study. Is your life defined by a single event? I think we've pretty well established the possibility of Peter trusting or being held back by the failures and the weaknesses of his past. But how all of that changes at the foot of the cross, at the entrance of an empty tomb. For Peter, his life was transformed, his faith was charged, and his ministry was clear. Because Peter's message on the day of Pentecost It's quite simply that eternal life was defined for us by the resurrection because hope is built wholly on Jesus. And this morning, as we look at his message to us, we're going to go back and revisit a portion of scripture that we've already looked at. But as we were singing through the musical program this morning, it was just overwhelming to me as I couldn't help but think we've already sang through this message this morning with the special music that the choir has sung through the hymns that we've sung in the service. Everything has been working together for this moment as we look at an example from Peter's story. A moment when Peter was humiliated, and it was a difficult moment. But Peter has some strong and some helpful words for us about how God exalts the humble. For Peter's story this morning, I'd like us to look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 23. And this morning, we're going to look and see where hope begins. Now, Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 23 is a very familiar passage to us because we've worked through this section already. But going back and taking a look at it and seeing what happens here, what Peter does here, the remarkable statement that Peter makes here, followed by Peter's blunder. It's one of those moments that you and I can identify as a follower of Jesus, that sometimes we're up and sometimes we're down. And I do not point out that to say that it's okay if you're down. No, for the Christian and the pattern of fellowship that we have with Jesus, the pattern of obedience that we have as his follower is that we cast everything on him and we follow him. But in this moment, Peter's going to rely upon his own strength and trying to find an answer. As we look at Matthew chapter 16, let's look at verses 13 to 23. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias," or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and, say it with me, suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and say it with me, and be killed, and say it with me, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man." Wow. How Peter got it so right. And then Peter's blunder in rebuking Jesus. But in this passage, we find as Jesus is asking his disciples to tell him who they have seen him to be, who they know him to be, who he is, we find that hope follows Jesus. It's interesting the list of names that they suggest that people think Jesus is. It's undoubted that most of the people who were following Jesus did believe there was something special about him. There were so many that were following him, we see in verse 14, that really had some strong thoughts about who Jesus is. But when he asks his disciples answers by what other people say. And let me just say this morning that following Jesus is far more than trusting what others say about Jesus. Now, I don't mean to diminish what others tell you about Jesus, because that's important. It's important that we have and we make the right confession of who Jesus is. But following Jesus isn't something that someone else does for us. Following what others do for us, following Jesus is us following him. And there's a personal accountability to following Jesus. But let's look at what the disciples offer as an answer. They say, well, some say thou art John the Baptist, a modern prophet raised. And I couldn't help but think, why in the world would people think that Jesus was John the Baptist? Surely they remember the ministry of John the Baptist and the baptism of Jesus. They have to see that Jesus was here at the same time that John was ministering. And how in the world did they get confused with that? Well, Matthew chapter 14 shed some light on that. Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 through 2. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus, and he said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. Therefore, mighty works do show forth themselves in him from Herod himself. And remember Herod's story. Herod lopped off John the Baptist's head. So the notoriety had gotten out that Jesus was this modern prophet, John the Baptist. But others think that Jesus might be a great prophet returned. Maybe he was Elias, or maybe he was Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. Maybe he was one of these prophets who we knew about in the past and he's come back. But clearly everyone thinks there is something special about Jesus. That there is something very special about Jesus, the prophet. So the answer that the disciples give are based upon what other people say. Did they get it right? He was John the Baptist? No. Was he any of these other prophets? No. It was Simon Peter's statement, and interesting enough, Matthew uses Simon's whole name. Jesus called him Simon Bar-Jonah. We find his name used here. And I know from my own personal experience, whenever my full name is given, you know, my Christian name is given, that's usually when I'm in trouble. But here, Simon Peter's getting recognized for making a great statement. He puts it all together, and notice what he says. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And those two statements aren't necessarily one and the same, because they are two unique, different aspects and names and titles and realities of who Jesus is. Thou art the Christ. Peter declares Jesus as the promised deliverer, the Messiah. And this shouldn't come as any surprise to Peter, because this was the very introduction that Peter had when he met Jesus. It was in John chapter 1, verse 41. He findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. When Andrew went to Peter, told him, come, we found the Messiah. That Peter makes this declaration that Jesus is the promised one. It's been there all along. And Peter says, thou art the Son of God. And that's not necessarily a new declaration for Peter. Matthew chapter 14, looking back at the time when the disciples were in the boat and there was a great storm. We find in Matthew chapter 14, verses 28 through 33, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped, saying, "Of a truth, say it with me, thou art the Son of God." So the statement of Jesus being the Messiah and Jesus being the Son of God is something that we've already ran across in the gospel statement, in the gospel story. But it is Peter in this moment answering. That is the big reveal. For it would be this declaration that Jesus' church would be built upon. Jesus tells him, as he calls him Simon Peter, or Simon Bar-Jonah, "Thou art a rock." You remember back when we were looking at that just a few moments ago? The word that Jesus uses here for rock, when he says, "Thou art a rock, and upon this rock will I build my church." That little word for Peter there, it's a cliff or a ledge, a large rock. It's the foundation of our story, that our hope, that our answer is Jesus, the Deliverer, the Son of God. And that by believing that He is who He claims to be, that believing He is the Son of God, you and I experience the hope of eternal life. That belief has a change and brings a change to our life. It draws us away from our sin and to Him. It is us saying, "Lord, I don't want to serve my sin any longer. I choose to serve You, my God and my Redeemer, my Deliverer, the Son of God." And that Jesus gives this statement as He commends Peter for that bold statement. Jesus is going to go on to tell His disciples not to spread the news about who He is, because He's going to take the next few moments, the next few days, the next few weeks to begin to reveal to them how that He has to go to Jerusalem, and that He has to suffer, that He has to die, and that He'll be raised again on the third day. Now this is where the story takes the detour. Because Israel's been looking for her deliverer. Israel's been looking for the one who's going to come and set the world aright. But that Jesus is talking about trouble and hardship and difficulty and suffering and dying and resurrection? This is the part that doesn't seem to match the expectation. I think for you and for me, I think we've had these Peter moments where you and we think, "Lord, this is far more than I signed up for. This is difficult. How in the world am I supposed to handle all of this? Lord, this isn't easy. Following You has not been easy for me. And on top of that, Lord, my situation is so bad. It's not supposed to be this way." We find in verse 23 that Peter receives a rebuke. Peter, the rock! And in that rebuke, Jesus says, "Thou art an offense." That word offense, it means it's a stumbling block. It's the word scandalon. We get our word scandal from it. It's a little trap or an impediment in the pathway. And in Matthew chapter 16, we find a statement of Peter's bold statement that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Deliverer, and that the church is going to be built upon this declaration, upon this statement, that you and I enter into the kingdom, that you and I, as believers in Jesus, do not enter into that kingdom without making that declaration or that testimony, that confession, having that faith that He is who He is. And when Peter rebukes Jesus and says, "That's not the way it's going to be, that's not so," Jesus, using the language, turns it around and says, "Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. This is the way that it was going to be all along. And that any attempt to change that is not part of God's plan. No, you're listening to what you want. And you're not following what God wants. Because following Jesus means following Jesus' example. Right after Jesus rebukes Peter, listen to what he tells the disciples. He says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." What a strange statement early on in the gospel about taking up the cross that would not really have a whole lot of significance in real visceral terms until the disciples witnessed Jesus carrying his cross up that old rugged hill. Oh, surely the expression there certainly does have some impact and some meaning. But Jesus' words had to sting to their core that moment that they witnessed his words coming to pass. He'd already told them it would be this way. And this is the way redemption's plan unfolds through his suffering, through his death, and through his resurrection. And so we find this morning some hope in this moment that suffering was always part of Jesus' plan. And that's something difficult for us as believers to work through, because we like life really easy. And it's really easy to serve him when things are going well. But when the time of difficulty comes to our life, now that's a different story. It takes a little more commitment, because the burden seems a little heavier. But suffering was always part of Jesus' plan. And if there's anything we've seen throughout this study, it's that hope isn't a possession, it's not a place, it's not a position. Hope is a person. And to have Jesus with you in your time of difficulty, in your time of suffering, in your time of trial, there's no comparable or anything more valuable than having the caring Savior care for you in your most difficult moments. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Remember, there is no hope without Jesus. And his resurrection gives us this hope that not even physical death will rob us of the hope that Jesus gives. The point that I see in Peter's story this morning is that living hope accepts Jesus' call to humility. He tells us to take up our cross and to follow him. Which now leads us to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. Let's look back at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." And he calls us to understand the importance of being clothed with humility. But if, Brother Clifton, if this were the message that we're going to fall on next week when it's Pastor Appreciation Day, I feel even weird about saying that, because it feels like I'm patting myself on the back or telling you to please come. Please come to church regardless of what next Sunday is and its importance. But understanding the message last week, here's something that's humbling. Submit yourselves to your elders. That's a difficult place to be, because so many of us think that submitting is such a difficult and an ugly word, because it means that I have to bow myself or I have to bend myself. And if anything, that would be a really ironic message if that would have been the message it would have come across next Sunday morning. That would have been a hard one to preach with humility. Submit yourselves unto your elders. Remember, the word elder has the idea of someone who is older in rank, older in age, but in the terms here, we're talking about someone who's in rank in the office, the leader of the church, the local assembly. And you remember from last week, we'll probably get an amen here, that the charge to the leader was that the leader cannot be lazy, should not be motivated by greed, and cannot be a dictator. So submit yourselves to your elder. Now we jump back to this discussion here on humility and clothing ourselves with humility. What an interesting word choice to use, clothe yourself with humility. For in that word clothe, it quite simply means to fasten up or to be girded or to be bound up. But in Jesus' day, there was a particular garment that a slave would wear, an apron or a type of covering that they would wear over their clothes to wear while they were serving and while they were working. It would help keep their underclothes clean by wearing this apron. That's why we wear aprons today. But this particular garment, it was rather obvious who you were and what your station was because you were wearing this serving apron. I know we have this saying that if the cook ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And kiss the cook. I'd love to see aprons with all those cute little sayings on it. But if someone's in a cook and you're in a kitchen, you know, stay clear of that person because they're the person in charge. But this slave's apron is not somebody who's in charge of with authority. This is a person who's in charge of serving. Now, authority is something that we all seem to enjoy, being the boss of somebody. The problem is that some of us just like to be the boss of more people than we have responsibility of being the boss for. And some people feel like, well, I'm so introverted, I don't think that I could ever be in charge of anybody. I don't think I could ever tell anybody ever what to do. But the problem I find with whether you're extroverted or introverted, that deep inside of our heart, we do definitely have an opinion and a position and an estimation of ourselves, and we really do have a high value of who we are. And not a one of us in here, myself included, delights in being the servant of someone else because we think pretty highly of ourselves. Am I on a right track here? Wake up the person next to you and say, is he making sense right now? Because Peter tells the church to serve one another with humility. That's the problem. Serving with humility. So many of us love to sit back and be served. You think it would be so much easier if there was a clearly defined servant that would come around and take care of each and every one of us. But when the charge is to serve one another because we're all clothed with this servant's apron, that we should be ministering and taking care of one another, he's not just giving us our ministry, he's telling us how to do our job, to do it with humility, because God gives grace to the humble. Here we find a quote from Proverbs 3, verse 34. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. And the charge that Peter gives to the church, listen to your elders and serve one another with humility. Be clothed with humility. But the real challenge with being clothed with something is that it's easy to take it off too and cast it aside like a garment. That humility is one of those characteristics. It's one of those traits. It's one of those heart positions that it is really easy to go from being humble to being proud in one step by stepping back and saying, look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. And remember, we're talking about a church that's going through suffering, that's going through a hard time, and how Peter is talking how the church moves forward. Serve one another. Because he tells us God honors humility. Look with me at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And I don't know if you understand what he's saying here, but to humble yourselves and to humiliate yourselves is really one and the same expression. Humiliate yourselves under God's hand. This is what Peter didn't do in that moment when he rebukes Jesus. Peter brings humiliation upon himself because Jesus rebukes him for getting it wrong. But to humiliate, to lower ourselves, that's what the word humble means. To make low, to assign a lower rank, or to bring down one's pride. Humility is the absence of pride. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. One of the hardest lessons to learn about humility is realizing that there are so many stumbling blocks to our humility, because it's all rooted and based upon our internal drive and our internal thoughts. Here is a stumbling block to humility. It's from living in the past. I have never, ever experienced this before. That's not the way it used to be. And I think about getting older. As I talk with younger folk even, they'll tell me, they say, we just don't understand why so many people go to the doctor all the time. I mean, for us to go to the doctor, that might be something we do once every 10 years. It seems to be, I know people that go to the doctor three or four times a week. Some people three or four times in a day. How in the world is it that the older we get, the more we have to go to the doctor? And one of the young people said, well, it's probably just that we need to go, we're just refusing to go. Because we'll get better. We know we'll get better. We'll just get over it. But I think one of the hardest parts of us understanding or thinking about our humility is that we do live in the past. If you ever experienced your limitations, to wake up with aches and pains and difficulties and hardships and to try to go about and do the things that you used to do, it's something that really does sting our pride, that we can't function the way we used to function. And we have to be careful, because when we live in the past, it fuels that sense of pride that this is not the way it was. It was a lot easier back in the day. Here's another obstacle to humility. We get lost in our pain. I don't deserve this much. How you and I can go through a difficult moment or a hard place and be distracted, like Peter was when he was walking on the water and he begins to see the seas raging and the winds blowing. And as he begins to look around at his circumstances and he begins to sink, he cries out, Lord, save me. Now that is a man who was lost in his pain but found in his Savior. And so I think there's a fine line that comes with being lost in our pain, because sometimes our pain works against us. Sometimes our pain doesn't bring us to our knees or bow our head to say, Lord, please deliver me. But it moves us to that place where we say, God, how could you allow this in my life? Why would you do this to me? God, why in the world would I experience this type of suffering? It's not fair. Sometimes an obstacle to our humility is living in the past. It's always lifted up pride. No, I'm better than this. I don't deserve this. This is not the way it used to be. Oh, no, no, no. I am far better than this. To think about somebody running a marathon, 26.3 miles, putting in all the practice and all of the hard work that it takes to train for a marathon, and then someone who gives up after the first few steps. Doesn't make sense why somebody would do that, right? That somebody would run a race, that they would start, as soon as they crossed the finish line, they'd just stop and they would take off their number and they'd say, that's it, I'm done. It's just, this is not what I signed up for. We'd say, that's crazy. But we see this all the time with people who run maybe 15 miles, 16 miles, and their lungs are burning and they're hurting and they think, I just can't go on anymore, I'm going to be so sick, I've got to stop. I can remember once as a young man, as I was learning to train for track and field, I had very short legs and I wasn't a very fast runner. And the coach took us about 5 miles away from the school and said, okay, I'm going to drop you off here. You're going to have to run yourself back to school. You got to be hurried because there's the school buses are leaving out by the end of the day. You've got a time that you have to be back. So really stay busy and stay focused and running. And we started off, everybody was running together with the pack. And as I'm running with the pack and my legs are so short and I'm so small, this was just more than I could take. And I start to get those pains in my legs. If you can remember back at that time when you had that feeling that wasn't just because of living, but just because you were running, that pain in your side, that burning that you had, it came. And I had just had to stop. And as I am wondering how in the world am I going to get back, I start thinking to myself, well, you know what? This is the very road that my school bus runs on, so I'll just hang out over here on the side of the road and let the bus pick me up and take me home because, hey, I mean, that's all right. And as the pack had ran past, way on past, the coach goes looking for me because he sees that I'm nowhere to be found with the pack. And he pulls up in the school bus he took us out to the countryside with, and he says, get in here. He said, duck down. And I rode in the school bus, and he takes me about a quarter of a mile from the school. And he drops me out. And he says, now, I'm only taking you this far. You got to run on a little more. So I get out. And I'm thinking, okay, I've got this. I'm rested up. I've been riding the bus. I'm going to run. And so I start to run. A quarter of a mile from the school. And I hear in the distance the pitter-patter of the feet of the crowd that's running up with all the people and the team that are running, and I hear them running behind me, and I'm thinking to myself, what's going on here? And then I got to thinking, oh, it hurts again. My side. Oh, I can see the school, but I wish the coach would come pick me up, and I stop, and I'm getting my breath, and the crowd blows past me, and the guys stop, and they look at me, and they say, how in the world did you get here so fast? We left you back there. And I said, don't even ask. And they ran on. And as I came in to the school, after everybody had already made in, the coach shook his head. And he said, you really need to think this running thing through. Some people aren't cut out for it. And I said, you're telling me. A person that would give up right at the very end, that sounds crazy. Because giving up sounds crazy. Because that's not what Jesus did. No, lifted up pride is what fuels us, because God resists the proud and he giveth grace to the humble. He tells us in verse 5. In verse 6, he tells us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And know this, God's hand represents so much more. When you think about the way God's hand works in the scriptures, we find in the Old Testament, God's hand represents his discipline. Job chapter 30, verse 21, thou art become cruel to me. With thy strong hand, thou opposest thyself against me. Job, in his suffering and his struggles, sees the judgment of God upon his life. But we also find here the promise of God's hand and the flow of his care to his child. Psalm 55, verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I can't promise when it will come, but I can promise that it will come. His deliverance will come, so stay humble. Which leads us now to our last point in verse 7. True humility trusts. It doesn't seem to make sense how that someone could suffer and go through the struggles of this life without knowing Jesus. It's something that Miss Eva Vincent used to talk to me a lot about. When she would be in the hospital, she'd say at night, as I would listen to the people on the hallway, I'd hear them crying out, and some of them speaking ugly things, and some people cursing, and some people crying out and complaining constantly. She said, I do not understand how anybody lives this life apart from Jesus, without the hope of Jesus. And I say, Miss Eva, that's exactly right, but we get it. We understand that Jesus is hope. But suffering without humility doesn't fit. Peter tells us, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And the hard part about suffering with humility is that sometimes we're tempted to ask this question, if I'm busy caring for other people, who's going to care for me? Who's going to take care of my needs? And that's the surprising reality of Peter's letter here and the charge about suffering and our relationship to suffering, how that our ministry doesn't diminish because of our condition or our place or our position, because our ministry models our Savior. But if I'm busy caring for other people, who's going to be the one to care for me? Sometimes that can be overwhelming. Sometimes that can be something that besets us. But Peter writes here to the church, cast your care upon him, for he careth for you. Here's relief from that pressure. Cast off your anxiety on Jesus. That's what he says there. Cast your cares, your anxieties, your worries, give it to Jesus. And Peter doesn't just give us an answer. He tells us exactly where we can lay our burdens down. And so instead of casting off your humility, try casting off your pride. That's the hard part. Lord, this has been difficult. I don't think I've done anything to deserve this. Lord, this is not the way it used to be. Lord, surely I'm better than this. Sometimes that question that we began to ask that's motivated by our pride, those questions as to God, why are you doing this to me? That sense of pride breaks our humility, and that's why humility is such a difficult place to be and serve. Because if we clothe ourselves with humility, we can disrobe ourselves with humility just as equally by leaning upon our pride. But it is through humility that we find perspective in times of suffering. Because we can identify with our Lord, who cares for us, who's there with us. So here's our response this morning as we close. Let me ask this question. Is your hope defined by the resurrection? For Peter, it didn't just transform his failures into successes. It changed his heartbeat in his mission to share the news and the hope that Jesus Christ satisfies, and only Jesus Christ satisfies. And our confidence is this: Jesus is raised. And this circumstance is not going to be the end of us, though it may take us to the grave. Our story doesn't stop at the grave, because Jesus' story didn't stop at the grave. So may you and I serve one another with humility, because serving one another with humility isn't an option. Service, even in suffering, isn't an option, and serving with humility in suffering isn't an option. Because the security is already there. God has promised to care for you and to take care of your needs. So don't let your suffering stop your service. And be careful. Let go of your pride. This morning as we close, may our prayer be, Lord, take my cares, take my worries.